Turn your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, first 8 verses this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2. To read this text to you in the first epistle of Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This is God's word.
Amen.
Began a subject, and the subject is corporate congregational prayer worship. For prayer is indeed a worship. We began this subject some time ago in our midweek Bible study meeting, and it is a subject that is most relative to our local church. So we want to continue this third part of our subject in this session this morning. We looked at corporate congregational prayer in the beginning stages of the New Covenant Church during the Apostolic Age. And we saw that this should serve as a pattern, a helpful pattern for us. Today, we consider the passage in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 30. And in that historical context, because it is historical, Peter and John, after being interrogated by the Jewish leaders, went to their own company, which we assume was the gathered saints or the disciples of the Lord Jesus, the prayer, a prayer meeting, so to speak. It is very, very obvious that these two apostles knew where the church was assembled. And we should pick this up very quickly. They weren't found peddling on the streets. They came to their own company. And we said we hope that the brethren, Christians, is a place where you find company. For we can find company among many kinds of people, but the people of God. And as bad as the church may seem to you, we are still the people of God. Amen. And I would have you to know that. We all testify to that fact. Three things were noticeable in this activity of prayer. We said it was one of clarity. The Bible says that they lifted up their voice with one accord. We said it was the voice of one individual on behalf of the gathered assembly. This gathered assembly can lift up their voice together in prayer. So it would have been one representative who lift up the voice, their voice, his voice, on behalf of the congregation. And this is what corporate congregational prayer is like. One man lifting up his voice on behalf of the gathered church. We share that their prayer was biblically guided. We notice that the first thing they did was quoted from Psalm 2. But thirdly, their prayer was ministerial in nature. When they prayed, they called upon God for boldness to open their mouths in speaking of Christ. This is a good pattern. We don't have to go every jot and tittle, but it sets forth a pattern or a premise for us to approach this subject of corporate congregational prayer. There are many other references to corporate prayer in the early church. When you and I read through the book of Acts and later in the books of the epistles. But in continuing the subject, I will show that corporate congregational prayer was a command discipline to the early church. Whenever you read the epistles, the letters, the apostles instructed the churches in these letters how to conduct and practice this duty. And this is what we endeavor to do at our church. This is what we read in 1 Timothy 2, which was just read, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, when Paul was discussing this phenomenon of tongues. And he also said in that chapter, let the women be silent in the churches. Ephesians 4, 6, 18, prayer in the church is mentioned again, and we can read these verses. But here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, we read, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, after the exhortation, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, which was read, on the general duty of congregational prayer, Paul shows the practical outworking of corporate prayer in the 1 Timothy 2 text. The apostle in this verse implies a number of things. One, the imperative to pray. I will. Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, did not say, I hope, but I will. And I often say, the Apostle Paul, in his apostolic authority, is speaking on behalf of Christ. In other words, it is Christ's will that the church pray. That's an imperative. He's speaking on behalf of the head of the church, whose will it is, for he said that himself. Men always ought to pray and not to faint. And give many examples, practical examples for us in the church about this matter. So we see this imperative. But second, in the text, we see the participants. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And everywhere, of course, had to do with the various congregations that were scattered across Asia Minor and these other places where the apostle labored. So everywhere has to do with this setting. But the participants, I will therefore that men pray. Prayer everywhere is specific because of the context that follows. The apostle is saying that the male figure in the body who represents Christ is to participate in this grace. Now, I know some Other congregations may differ, but because of the structure of the context, where Paul went on to say, in like manner that women be silent. And you have to understand it in that context. But not every male figure is called to participate in congregational prayer. It would be madness. But as long as one is baptized, a baptized individual in a right standing with the Lord and the outward body called the church, this grace is for us to participate. When you submitted to the ordinance of, which is an ordinance of baptism, when you submit yourself to the Lord's table, you ought to submit yourself to this duty. But not every male figure in the congregation is called to participate. You know why I say this? I say this because every believer is given the Holy Spirit. And this means that because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to communicate to our Heavenly Father. Even in the local church, we are called to communicate with our Heavenly Father. Look with me at Galatians 4. Let me show you 4 through 6. A very familiar passage, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There we read, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see that? God have given us the Spirit, and the proof of that is our cry, Papa, Father, I come to you on behalf of my brethren in the name of my Savior. I hope this is clear. I hope that you see yourself as a participant and not a spectator in corporate congregational prayer, because many men have become spectators in this discipline. Now, this doesn't mean that you jump up and pray this morning. This is only one of many messages that give instructions. But in the light of these instructions, and men persist in being gridlocked, it leaves no other conclusion that we may not even have the Spirit of God. And I would not want that for anyone at all. And that's why we go through the painstaking process of laboring in doctrine. The one who has been given the Holy Spirit has ability to communicate with his Heavenly Father. With this assumption, Paul says here, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. It is here many struggle to pray. Which brings me to a next sentence in the text, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now here we see two things. We see a precaution that is given, and we also see a prohibition in the corporate congregational prayer setting. We see a precaution, lifting up holy hands. Now this doesn't mean that when you pray, that you pray like this, with your hands lifted up, as we see with some of those people in Zimbabwe who conduct mass praying. And we had to speak to one group about this. Everybody's in the congregation, you know, you can't understand anything. It's confusion. It's not speaking like when you pray that you, and some people in the congregation, when there's a prayer time, you see them like this. And they base that on what they read here. Holy hands is a figure of speech that refer to the life that one is living. The Bible uses this phrase, clean hands, in reference to the heart that is cleansed. An unholy life may be the reason why there is hesitancy to pray. And some men discipline themselves. Well, you know how you live in, I can't get up and pray. But there's a place to go that we sang about, the mercy seat. That's your place to come. Not here, the mercy seat. Don't get up and begin confessing your sins here. Do that somewhere else. Here is not the place for you to confess your sins and the sins of the church. That is an elder's responsibility. So let's get that pretty straight before we move on. But the holy hands in view is not our physical hands. It's a figure of speech. An unholy life may be a reason why there is hesitancy. Remember the psalmist says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Or who shall stand in his holy place? And then he answers, he that have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands and a pure heart are symbolic of the converted life. You remember Asaph, when he was talking about the prosperity of the wicked, said, I have cleansed my hands in vain. You're speaking about redemption, salvation. The New Testament book of Hebrews tells us the same thing, saying, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. This precaution is for us to have, that we are walking in a right manner outside of the church. So having seen this precaution with holy hands, which represents the life of the participants, we see a prohibition without wrath and doubting. Without wrath. No, without wrath can mean that one is not approaching God, but be careful, and are yet under his wrath. Be careful. This would be dangerous not only for the individual, but also for the entire body. If you have no assurance of grace in your heart, what are you going to approach God for? You need to deal with these matters first. Without wrath and doubting goes together. And I wonder if these are some reasons why many don't want to approach God. Doubting, fear of his wrath. I hope not. I truly hope not. It would make me feel like I am laboring here in vain. It would be dangerous. But if we are assured of the Lord's grace in our hearts, we should ask him to strengthen us to participate in this discipline. Few men. If I was to ask the ladies to get up and pray, you will see how fast they'll get up. I understand that when they go over to Trinity to the retreat, they all bounce off on their feet. And they'll do it here if you tell them to do it. So having shown these things, let me look at some of the practicalities in corporate congregational prayer. I might not be able to finish them, but at least I can just touch on a few quickly. first corporate congregational prayer is spontaneous. What we mean by spontaneous is that it is not, you don't come to church with a litany like we did in the Anglican church in a book. It is not a prayer that is premeditated, written out in advance and brought to the gathered body. You don't know what the requests are, so don't come to the church with a litany. And you can always tell a written out prayer. There's no oomph in it. There's no power in it. There's no spirit in it. It's a litany. This is what we mean by spontaneous. This does not mean that our prayer should be mumble jumble. Our prayer should be guided by the events and the instructions at hand, just as we read in the Word of God. And you see many spontaneous prayers. For instance, Daniel, when Daniel knew the decree was written against him, Daniel opened up his windows and he prayed. That was spontaneous. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was about to be crucified, he prayed spontaneously. Doesn't mean that he was disorganized. This does not mean that the one praying cannot jot down some kind of guide on a 3x4 card for the sake of reminder or clarity. There's nothing sinful about just when you hear the request or you have a piece of paper and you want to formulate. There's nothing wrong with putting it on a piece of card after hearing what you ought to pray about. You remember Nehemiah? When his brethren came over and tell him the state of the church back there, he prayed. And he prayed ministerially, not personally. We have a Bible, Nehemiah 1, 4 through 6. Of course, this prayer of Nehemiah is a private prayer and not a congregational prayer, because Nehemiah was a layman. And if a layman can pray like this, it tells me that you and I ought to know your Bible well enough to pray according to Scripture. One must be careful in not attempting in prayer to take the place of one who is called to particular leadership in eldership or diaconate. Don't take their place in trying to intercede on behalf of the church. There are certain things that you ought not address when you are called to lead in prayer. Corporate prayer meetings are not the place for individuals to make this kind of confession as Nehemiah did. We have sinned and our fathers have sinned against you. It is not the place of a common layman. But my point is, when we are asked to pray in the setting of the congregation, that prayer basically is spontaneous and not premeditated. Like this morning, you don't know what you're going to be asked to pray about. That's what I mean by being spontaneous. So you have to follow what you're told to pray about carefully. We are given specifics in prayer when we send out letters. And here we have our brother with us today, and he have a 2-page letter. At the bottom of that letter, you might see 6 requests. And the one reading the prayer request, maybe the elder or the one leading in that session, call those requests. And you don't hear a member of the church getting up and praying for another church and naming his own request. I'm sure that one of the elders would speak to that person. And he has every right to do that. And I would speak to you too if you do that. Because I have every right to do that.
So these instructions are very necessary to a growing church, a reforming church, to follow. We see many times in the apostolic era, the early church after Pentecost. We saw in the last time we shared from Acts 4, 23 through 30, what happened. We see it again. We saw in Acts 6, verse 1 through 6, spontaneous prayer, where the disciples began to grow and there was a need. And you see what happened. They prayed according to the need. A common problem arose in the church over the serving of tables, and the church held an instant business meeting. Orderly. Acts 6, 3 through 6. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And everybody basically agreed. The Bible says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, because it was done according to the will of God and not according to the will of man. This prayer, we suppose, was spontaneous, in accordance to a felt need in the church. The church knew what they were praying about. They addressed that need. God answered that prayer. And the Bible says that the word of God increased and multiplied. God added to the church. Spontaneous. Second, corporate congregational prayer ought to be specific. Our prayer should not be general. Bless this brother, bless this family, and so on. I said in the previous lesson on this subject, bless him with what? That's general. We call specifics. Our brother or our sister in such and such a church is scheduled to have chemotherapy. It's specific. And therefore, we ought to pray that the doctors would be given wisdom, that the brother or sister will be able to endure, give him grace to endure. But we don't go on with these generalities. Specific. Stick with the specifics. And sometimes you call specifics to people in the setting of corporate prayer, and they develop their own specifics. Where you get that from? Who tell you that? Let things be done decently and in order. So we have spontaneous, specific. God is all-knowing. When you say bless him, God is all-knowing. But those who are listening are not all-knowing, and they don't know what you're praying. They don't know the intent or the extent of what we're saying. When we look at the book of Acts, we see the specifics of those that who were praying. They were not general. And when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, pray for me. And then he went on to say, that utterance may be given to me, that I may be able to open my mouth boldly. That's the specific. We pray like that, in accordance to what was called. We give the specifics when we read letters of our sister churches. This we just got a letter from our brother Thompson Chung, and hopefully when we meet next Tuesday, we would address the specifics of that letter. We call items that are written on the prayer letter. It is to keep us from designing our own specifics. But as time gets away, I just would touch on the last point, where corporate congregational prayer ought to be spiritually led. It ought to be led. It ought to be supervised. You know, you just don't let everybody get up. You got a fish market now. An appropriate church officer, if the elder is not around, hopefully a designated representative of the elder ought to supervise or moderate the corporate congregational prayer, lest we have a madhouse. And that person has the right to instruct and also to exhort and to correct anyone who is out of line. So this morning, as we come to this very critical issue in our church, that I have sat there many Sundays like this and just shook my head. I've heard the challenges after, but the situation has not improved a whole lot. And I hope these instructions would help us to understand that as a bona fide church member, baptized, in communion with God, walking with God, that we are ready to approach God's throne on behalf of the Lord's people. But please follow this pattern that was laid down before you without wrath and doubting. If there's any doubt, if there's any doubt in your walk or your relationship with Christ, you ought to speak to me. And we would go from there. But if everything is clear, you should pray. May the Lord help.